fathers. The fathers, they knew the one from, who was from the beginning. In other words, they knew the eternal life. God had made them like him in love, like it says in 1 John. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we're like him in this world. That is what we all need. And so I know you're going to hear this from a lot of different people, and we all, and that's why I don't push my view anymore, and Steve will come along and he'll tell you something a little different. And that's what about the school, that we all have our little differences. And every church you go to, there's going to be a little bit of difference. What you need to do is just keep going back to the Lord and asking him, help me understand. And it doesn't make any difference. There's one thing needful. And I don't. That's why I don't ever dispute over any of these things. We need the life of Jesus just flowing through us. And however we all get there, it doesn't make any difference to me. And I tell you, that's why we read these biographies. And when you read that little set of biographies that have all the little short ones in it, every one of them is different. God just reaches us all differently. But there is a goal. There's a rest of faith. There's this place where you just live in complete rest. And the Lord, life of Jesus is just revealed through you. And it's nothing because you're doing something. It's just because Jesus is doing it in the power of his Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is, first of all, you need the Holy Spirit to be able to push through the desert, to push into this. So let's go to Romans 6. And I really have to start moving right. I'm going to get through all this. We're going to read 3 to 11. Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Let's just stop there. Baptism, this is the way it should be used. This is not necessarily the way it is used. Baptism generally is just saying, well, I got to be baptized, so we'll just go get baptized. What I'm saying is, people, let's say you've been taught to be forgiven for your sins, but you sense there's something missing. That's why baptism was given as a symbolism. And I'm going to show you, you don't have to be baptized to do it. I mean, people were being baptized, and then they would use the symbolism after the fact. But God is using it for a purpose. He's picturing it as a grave. Prior to this grave, I lived for myself. The only reason I'm going to go down in that water grave of baptism, because I've made a conscious decision that I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for God. Now, I don't have the strength to get up and do that. What I'm saying is, if I just decided I'm going to live for God now, it'll never work. The only thing that's going to overcome the world is our faith. So even the act of just going through this process and just deciding I'm going to live for God is not enough. What you have to be making a conscious decision is I'm going to go down into this watery grave and know that I've got to begin reckoning myself dead, it says in a few verses later here, that I've got to die to my own will. That's what it means to die to sin. Remember, self-will that goes against God's will is what I consider sin. That's the only way that can have any harmony in this scripture. Otherwise, it's not going to. All these scriptures get confusing if you don't interpret it that way. It's just that I'm going to die to when God tells me to do something. My whole heart is intended to walk that way. I'm making a decision to do it that way. But you're going to find that you don't have enough strength. So part of this whole baptism thing is I'm really going to die to even my own strength as I'm going down into this thing. I'm going to realize that a dead person can't do anything. You're going to get it. What overcomes the world? Our faith. This whole idea of I'm going to go down into this watery grave and not only die to my own will, but I'm going to rely on a resurrected Lord to sustain me. This is going to be a walk, total dependence on Him from now on. You'll drift away, but what I'm saying is this whole idea that I'm going down to the watery grave, I'm going to come up, and I believe that I'm going to start walking in the Spirit, and this is what it means to step out onto the Red Sea. It's all covered with water. How are you going to get across the thing? Well, it's when you step out and truly make this step, I guarantee it opens up. Something will open in your heart. And if you've been wondering why I just don't have this hunger and thirst after righteousness, well, you've got to make this conscious step to step forward, and I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for God. And I know the only way this is ever going to work is He's going to have to give me His Spirit. He's going to have to hold me up, and He's going to have to give me this desire to live for God. He's going to have to give it to me because I can't create it. It's impossible. So we make this decision, and all I'm saying is the Red Sea is going to open up. Next thing you know, you're going to find yourself in the desert wilderness where people hunger and thirst, don't they? Everybody in the desert? That's the natural thing to do out there. You got this hunger and thirst now, but God's created something in you that you didn't have before. I mean, He takes you through the Red Sea, and He puts you, all of a sudden, you're out there in the desert with a real desire to be like the Lord, and something's taking place in your heart. But He couldn't do it till you stepped out, until you really made a decision to walk in that direction. And all I'm saying is, God is faithful. And these are the things He promises. And Peter says, rise, be baptized. You know, you go down to the watery grave, you make the decision, you do it. And all I'm saying is the baptism is just a means to help us understand. When you connect this all to your baptism, I guarantee you, this going down to the water, it's just, you know, it's there's a lot of thought going into your baptism. And if you really were properly trained and you knew what you were doing here when you were being baptized, you come out of that, I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's with you. And it just there's just a and God's just used this as a symbolism, and it's not the act itself that's doing it, it's you, your faith in the Lord, but God has given us the symbolism to help us realize what we're doing. It just makes He's given it to something just to really sink into our brain here what's going on, so we know we're making a real major step here in our lives. And all I'm saying is you come up and the Holy Spirit will be with you, and you'll be finding yourself hungry and thirsty in the clouds with you, and you're just being led by the Spirit. A lot of people, like I say, they don't have the Spirit in them because they've never made that conscious decision. They haven't gone that far in their decision to walk for the Lord. They say, oh yeah, we're going to follow the Lord, you know. But it's a real decision we're talking about here. That's why baptism is such a, you know, this. Don't you realize when you go down to that watery grave, you went down there to die to your own will? Don't you realize that? It's only God's will going to direct you and move you from now on. Your conscience constantly going to be looking for what's God's will for your life. That doesn't mean you won't go through a lot of struggles. I'm just saying there's a complete change of direction, and God will give you a Spirit to empower you. Go to Colossians. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Circumcision represents a cutting off of the flesh life. We used to, when you grow up being driven by the flesh, your flesh wants something, you do it. That's just, whatever we desire to do, we do. Paul here is connecting our water baptism with that time of having this flesh life cut off. I'm not going to follow my flesh anymore. I'm going to follow the Spirit. And what he's saying is, you didn't put it off. When you went down in the watery grave, it's all in faith. It's not because you've done something, you're getting something. You're going down there with a real sense of faith that God's going to cut it off. It's not done with hands. It's nothing, you know, in the Old Testament, you did it with hands. It was all just a figure as a type. In the New Testament, it's all in the heart. It's a circumcision of the heart. The flesh life has to be cut out of there because you're being driven by the flesh life. And God will do it when he gives you his spirit. And it's connected with this period when we go down into the watery grave and we've died to ourselves and we get up and let this become spirit-led children of God. I didn't go into that in Romans. You know, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And he's trying to tell the Romans in chapter 8 there too also that, you know, we're not debtors to the flesh anymore. If you've made this decision, God has given you a spirit. And you can just give yourselves up to it, and according to your faith, the Holy Spirit will be moving you and directing you and guiding you. He'll give you the power to put to death the misdeeds of the body. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, what I'm saying is, you can allow that flesh life to come back, and it says if you live by the flesh, you'll die. There'll be a dying. You'll just sense there's this dying going on here. But if you live by the Spirit, there's life and peace. And living by the Spirit just means I'm going to give myself up to being led by the Spirit. And as long as you just keep giving yourself up to being led by the Spirit, he'll just keep leading you and guiding you in the way. And that doesn't mean he's not going to take you through difficult times. Because when you're in the desert, and there's a lot of stuff that has to be still stripped away, you'll go from wells of refreshment to wells of refreshment. But in the meantime, you know, it gives you this refreshment, and oh, we're just, things are going well for the Lord and with the Lord now. And all of a sudden, you go through this real dry spell. He's just trying to strengthen your faith. Patience must have its perfect work if you're ever going to be mature and complete. You got to, and that's where, when you start just hanging on to God and you start communing with him and you start, Lord, where are you at here and all this? But you got to know that he's just there. He's doing a work in your heart that you don't even know. He's preparing you. And he may be showing you something you need to be laying down during that time too. In almost all cases he is. There's stripping that goes on. Then when you're just about saying, I'm going to give up here, he'll take you to another well of refreshment. He knows when you need it. He'll keep you going. But just about time, things are going well again, all of a sudden, here you go, here we go again. It has a purpose. There's self-life in us that we don't even begin to recognize. It's hidden deep, and he'll be doing that work. But I'm saying this process doesn't really work until you get the Holy Spirit in you. You're just going to be sitting around doing nothing. Until the Holy Spirit is in you, driving you across. You know, when the Spirit came into Jesus, it drove him into the desert. It's all a spiritual type. Jesus had to, he says, you come follow me. And he's implying the same thing. He went down and got baptized. The Holy Spirit came on to him in, as a dove of peace. You have a real sense of peace with God. And it drives him into the desert. He actually had to get weak before he could perfect God's power in him. You know, so in the desert, you get weaker and weaker and weaker in yourself. And then you come out of the desert testing period, out of the desert wilderness, overcoming the temptations. You end up in that desert. You turn from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and you come out in the power of the Holy Spirit to begin your ministry. But the Holy Spirit had to be in us to drive us into the desert to take us through this process. And without the Holy Spirit, the process really doesn't begin taking place. We never get anywhere. So, anyway, there's this cutting off the flesh life, and it's all represented by baptism. Just Matthew 3, 13 to 17, that's where Jesus, we're not turning there, but you can write it down. That's where Jesus receives the Spirit as the dove. And I'm saying the dove represents peace. This is also pictured, I'm just going to explain this. This is John 20, 21 and 22. This is when, after Jesus had died, on the very first day of his resurrection, he comes back to the disciples. And this is the very first time in the history of man that the Spirit could be breathed into people. In the Old Testament, the Spirit, in this sense, that he did it on the day of his resurrection, he says, comes up to his first disciples and he says, peace be with you, you know, receive the Holy Spirit. Before that, the Spirit was on them, and they were really following Jesus. All I'm saying is, and it talks about in the Old Testament the Spirit was in them, but I'm in David, but it's all a spiritual type. Jesus actually had to die and be raised before the Spirit could be breathed into the person. That death had to actually take place, and they had a real sense of peace. And I don't have time to get into it, but in Hebrews it talks about all these people in the Old Testament could never have a real sense of peace. Their consciences could never, they always had fear in their, you know, they just, the law said to do it, we got to do this. They were constantly living under fear. The only reason they obeyed is because they just felt if I didn't do it, I'm in trouble. But when the Spirit's been breathed into us, we come out, which would be the age of the Father, the Old Testament age, come into the age of the Son, where we really desire to follow the Lord. And I'm saying is there's some Christians, the only reason they do things is because they have forgiveness of sins, but they're just living under fear. The only reason they do things is because they better do this, or something's wrong here. I'm in trouble. But then when the Spirit is breathed into you, enter the age of the Son in the sense that you have a real sense of peace with God, and the Holy Spirit is there just moving you and motivating you. And then what I would call the age of the Spirit is when you're just immersed in the Holy Spirit. And there's a real filling. There's just something much deeper than that, which happened at Pentecost. Anyway, let's go to Acts 10. You don't have to get all that right now. I just my own personal. Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Okay, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know how far I should go back here. These Gentiles, let's just go back to verse 31. This is just look at a couple of these verses. It says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Some people think this is the first time these people had any relationship with God. What I'm saying is, here was a man that was praying to God all the time, giving alms. Something was in his heart telling him, I need to be given to these people. Peter later says in verse 34, in truth I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So these guys were accepted by God. He believed that these guys were accepted by God. But they had something wrong. And they needed to know how to receive the Holy Spirit. They needed to progress in their walk. So there's a whole story about how Peter was led to him. He brought them together. But I'm saying these guys had made a commitment. They'd already been following the Lord. But we need to make this something we need deeper. And through visions and all these things, God brought them together so that they could be led into this deeper walk. And because their heart was already set towards it, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And so what I'm trying to say, you don't need to go get the baptism, be baptized in water for the Holy Spirit to fall on us. You could be just walking along and just all of a sudden realize that I need a deeper walk. I need something, and somebody will maybe say something to you. You hear it on the radio. Just all of a sudden, God just opens it up, and you decide to step into this deeper walk. It could be car accidents. It could be all kinds of things that God brings into our lives to just decide we're going to make this deeper step. And all I'm saying is all of a sudden, everything changes. The Holy Spirit is in us now, driving us. And then, if you have never been baptized, because it is a rite of the Christian faith, by all means, you know, God says, commands everybody to be baptized, go get baptized. And what I'm saying is, at the same time, realize that, okay, I'm just going in symbolism. My heart is already committed. God does it based on the heart. The baptism is, I guess what I'm trying to say, is not anything other than to help you get set in your mind what God is trying to work out here. Okay? But all I'm saying is, here are some Gentiles, and they went through the same thing. They were accepted of God, I really believe. Let's just think about it. How did Enoch ever walk with God before Jesus was here? Before the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant was even established? I believe God has always been calling people out, and he's been looking at the shed blood of Jesus from the foundation of the world, and he's been forgiving people who totally give themselves to be led by the Spirit. Well, again, they could never... Well, Enoch is another spiritual type, but a lot of these things are given to us to help us understand principles that I'm not going to get into right now. But I'm just saying that has taken place. And here are some Gentiles that just somehow God had led them back to him. And they were given up to doing just what the Spirit was leading them to do. Give alms and start giving of yourself to people. You know, the Spirit was causing them to do that. You know, the Spirit of God has gone out to all men, it says, teaching us to do, you know, say no to ungodliness. And to live righteously, to forgive, and that's what these guys had done. That works of righteousness were accepted by God because the Holy Spirit had gone out to all men, and these guys responded to it. But they still needed to have the Holy Spirit breathed into them in a way that changed everything. So that's just another example. Acts 8, 35. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now this is the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip was led to, and I don't have time to go into how we got here, but it's just, here's an example. Now as they went down the road, he's teaching the scriptures to him. He's opening all these things up, maybe I've been telling you. He's speaking to him. He's telling them about how do we receive the Holy Spirit, how Peter received, told him that, you know, rise, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. This is what you got to do. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Okay. To believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, to believe that he's come to live through us, all of these things we have to believe in, or it's not going to work. I mean, he is the source of our life. He is the Savior. He's going to change my nature. So all these things have to be, they have to have a good understanding of this. But once they have a good understanding, once they realize that Jesus has come to give us his Spirit, they did it immediately. There's no reason to be waiting because it's a faith. Sometimes we got to think we got to get something worked out in our lives. That I got to do this. But you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith. And it's the moment you're really willing to make this decision to totally give yourself to the Lord and his Lordship, and that to know that he's going to be leading you and he's going to give you his Spirit to give you the power to do it, that's when you make the decision. You do it immediately. It doesn't have to be a long time. Sometimes it's good to have lessons. And I was going to read some stuff from Finney, but I'm not going to have time. But that's one of the things he did. He would lay out all of this before he'd ever invite anybody forward. You know, we just invite people forward, they don't know what they're believing. And when his conversions, you know, like they said, like 98% of them really held, because they were so prepared, they were so to give themselves to God and realize that they needed to. And I mean, if you don't, you're in total rebellion, and he'd lay that out to them pretty good too, that what's going to happen to them if they don't turn themselves over to this life. But by the time they turned, they made that decision, and they wrestled with God and whatever, that sometimes they had to wrestle for whatever reason, because their faith couldn't grab hold of it. But eventually their faith would grab hold of it, and there would be a real deep conversion. And they stand because it was all laid out to them, and they knew what they were getting into. You know, the first day we talked about the cost of discipleship. Jesus would take them, let's sit down, guys. Let's count the cost. What's involved here of being my disciple, of being a follower of Jesus? You know, your whole life is going to be given up to following me. And I'm going to be the one that directs you all your steps. You agree or not? And if you agree, basically the Ethiopian eunuch says, I agree. I think that's right. Well, then there's no reason. Let's go get baptized. There's some water. Now it's time. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go down in that watery grave, come up, and just trust and start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to give it to you. The Holy Spirit is going to be supporting you. The Red Sea is going to open up. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Although I've used the type, let's see it in Scripture. So you know I'm not making it up. I wouldn't want to do that. 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, this is just an example. I'm just going to read the first two. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes this whole spiritual type of, you know, describes a lot of things of what, how Israel came out of Egypt, and what caused them to be destroyed in the desert, what some people lived. We had to be careful that we don't fall away, because the same thing can happen to us. But I'm just going to look at the first two parts, where it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spirit, of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay. Christ, it's hard to understand and comprehend these things, but Christ was with, has always been here. He's the one that's always been saving people, all the way back. It's just that when he was sent in here, the mystery of him being sent in a mortal body to show us what the life was supposed to look like that we're receiving, and that blood actually had to be shed sooner or later. It had to be shed, but God had to prepare all these things to bring it up to the point so he could bring the Son into the world to show us what the life was like, to complete the process, to be prepared for him being glorified and being able to communicate his life back to us. It was all leading up. I mean, there was a time of law, and all of these things had to be prepared so that God would have all these spiritual types. And this basically says these things were all written down in verse 11 for us. All of these spiritual types, all these things were written down so that now when we're in the edge of the fulfillment, we begin to see Jesus. We can look back and see Jesus in the Old Testament, see how he was there working with him. We can see how we're supposed to live. We can see all these things, and we need to give ourselves up to it. But what I'm saying is, moreover, brethren, this is the back to verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, all I'm trying to say is, their baptism, the cloud represents the Holy Spirit. When did the Holy Spirit begin to lead them? When did the cloud come? After they went past through the sea. They had to pass through the sea before the cloud was there to begin leading them. In other words, there has to be this work of baptism, what takes place in baptism before the Holy Spirit comes. They were forgiven back in Egypt, but they didn't have the Spirit to lead them. They didn't have the Spirit was in you in a way that could really lead you. And so he's trying to show that it was that when we went to this baptism, they baptized in the Red Sea. It was a spiritual type. Something supernatural takes place. They come out, and then they got the cloud to lead them. That's all that. It's just showing you that what I've been trying to say is pictured all the way through the Old Testament. It's pictured over and over in the New Testament in all these cases. And you may, like I say, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you may begin speaking in tongues. But that is just what I'm saying, that we got to understand where we're at. We're still maybe carnal. And if by the Spirit you start putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you're going to find you're going to enter into the very life of Jesus Christ himself. in that he's going to come and fill you with his life. Okay. Acts 22:16. You can look at it later. It talks about washing away the sins. It's like crossing the Red Sea. It's you know, it's in baptism. That when they went through the Red Sea, they look back. All of the Egyptians are washed up on the shore. You lose your. What I'm saying is, I guess you lose your sense of fear. In the sense of all these sins. Something when you're being, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you're really being driven and you're yielding to the Holy Spirit, there's no fear anymore. Prior to that time, it just seems like, oh boy, I better do this. Oh boy, you know, you're living by fear. I mean, it's just God's going to send you to hell someday if I don't do this. And you're trusting in the blood, but you just have not got the Spirit in you. And so there's a spiritual type that you see all those things washed up behind you. And now you're just being led by the Spirit, and you've got the Spirit in you, moving you, and there's just a new sense and relationship with the Lord. Mark 16:16 is a, let's turn there. We've got a couple minutes. But just because it's a difficult text. Let's just start at 15. Jesus says this is kind of the Great Commission. It's the same parallel text as takes place in Matthew 28. But go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. A lot of people have, and I went into a church from the, when I first got converted, that just taught that you had to be baptized to be saved. And they misquote that. I'm saying, and I've talked about this several times, like in Romans 5:10, it says, "For if we've been reconciled to the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved by his life?" Now, we're really wanting to be saved from a bad nature. We've been reconciled to the blood. Now the whole intent is to press forward in our faith and really get ourselves saved from, by his life. His life living in us is going to be saving us. It's going to be changing us. And so this text basically saying if you need to be baptized, but not necessarily the baptism that is jumps in the water. You need to go through the baptism of the Red Sea. You need to go through this complete heart change. That's what needs to take place. You know, what I'm saying is this spiritual type of going down into the watery grave and coming up and just to live, being led by the Spirit. You're going to need to do that if you're ever going to be saved from yourself. It has to take place. And all I think that's all that thing means. Now, if, whether you did that through actually getting wet, I don't think it makes any difference. But you got to make a decision. You know, if you don't make that decision, what's connected with the water baptism, you won't ever be saved. You're going to just struggle along. You're going to be all flesh. Okay. Romans 8 talks about the Spirit living in us. I'm going to read it real quick because, again, we're out of time. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Like I says, there is going to be a sense of condemnation until you have the Spirit breathed into you and you're really giving yourself up to living in the Spirit. You're living in fear. But if you've given yourself to this and you've really entered the Spirit, directed life, and you're going to walk in the Spirit, he'll put the Spirit in you and it'll give you a sense of peace, and there won't be that condemnation anymore. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it tells us that that's how we're going to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, because of the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's all. I guess that's all I want to say about it. It's just that we got to start asking ourselves: am I thinking about things of the flesh, which is self? Am I just always thinking about myself, or things of the Spirit, which was how Christ thought? And you want to know how the Spirit would think and cause us to think? Look at Jesus' life. He came to live for the good of others. He, you know, there's people that need to help and to be brought into the life that we're talking about. Okay. I'm going to read real quick just a little bit about... This is Madame Guyon. And it just is a clear example of what it looks like when we make this decision. Now, she was a Catholic. Of course, there wasn't any Protestant church when she lived either. She was in an age when... And I believe that there always had remnant. God has always had a remnant. And actually the Catholic Church threw her in the Bastille. She was in France, and she lived many years just in jail for what she believed. She believed that God could come and live in people's hearts, and they didn't want to go along with that at the time. But anyway, it says, how she hungered to know God, how she searched to find him. She confessed to this monk how she had given herself to prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, and charitable works, but had not found that spiritual joy she had once known. She had been brought up, like I say, in a Christian family per se. She'd always had, and so she's had joy, and she's gone through various stages. And we're going to find out that all those things were just to prepare her for something. She's doing all these, reading the Bible, she's doing all these things, and she thinks, well, that's going to bring me joy. Your efforts, she's basically his response is, your efforts have been unsuccessful, madam, because you have sought externally what you can only find within your soul. Accustom yourself to seek God in your heart, and you will not fail to find him. He said she could not be encouraged in her search for the reality of God, and advised her to seek the soul's salvation through simple faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again to give us life, not by outward good works, as she had been attempting to do. You know, it's not by works, it's going to be by faith, it's going to be by trusting the Lord. Well, immediately she knew that somehow God had touched her soul and changed her heart. There was just this new unction, new joy, this new freedom in the Lord. And she says, from that day of her conversion, Madame Guyon resolved, if it be possible, I will be wholly the Lord's. The world shall have no more portion in me whatsoever. All I'm saying is, when the Spirit is put into us, this is what takes place. I'm going to be the Lord's. Something, the Holy Spirit came to her in a new way. Now, she'd been reading her Bible, she'd been doing lots of things. But the Lord himself had not put his Spirit in her to cause her to want to just live totally for him in a way that she began. She says, what a dramatic change came to this once so active social butterfly. She was quite, I guess, pretty beautiful lady, and she'd been in the French courts and, you know, privileged class and money and all these things. But the change in her was unmistakably wrought by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Her understanding of spiritual things was enlightened. That's all of a sudden when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's all of us, I got it. Everything just starts to begin clicking. It just starts to mean something. For Madame Guyon, the transition was slow. Well, it's basically saying the transition that led up to this was slowly progressive in its preparatory steps, but it decisive and marked at the time it actually happened. So when the Holy Spirit always comes at that time of refreshing, it just, when you know the Holy Spirit now has taken you, you know. And I'm not saying, if you walk in the Spirit, if you're just walking in the Spirit, you're going to know, you're going to have this intimate communion with God from then on. You're going to be wanting to know what he wants all the time. And I know that there's people that have grown up in the church that they may have had a young age when the Holy Spirit was, you know, entered into them, and they've been walking in the Spirit and be willing to surrender to the Spirit and yield in the Spirit for a long time. I don't know. But all I'm saying is, we got to be very careful that we're not just doing these good works, that there's something in us that's just moving us and motivating us, and it's just that it's because the Spirit's there, and we know he's there. And all I'm saying is, he'll come into you as soon as you're willing to make this bold step, I guess, for Christ. She had suddenly said goodbye to worldly amusements and all such passion pastimes, and she goes through a whole list of things she used to do. She tried to conform to what she understood to be the Holy Spirit's wishes in modesty of dress, way of life, mental attitude, personal habits, disposition, and conversation. To her, the Blessed Savior was the real, the Holy Bible, so precious, the Holy Spirit, so close. That's just what takes place when we give ourselves to the Lord and we're willing to submit what is implied in our baptism, and we get up and we're going to walk by faith. God will meet us. And everything changes. And it's different than when we first believed, when just believing in the blood is all I'm saying. Because our faith has been built up, and according to our faith has been able to grasp onto something that's even deeper than we had before. I want to close just by 1 John, because even if once we have the Spirit, we got to walk. I mean, we already read that in Romans 8. We got to walk in the Spirit if we don't want to put it to death, and that's possible. But 1 John 1. Seven and nine. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is just walking by the Spirit, willing to yield and do anything he says. As long as you keep, and that's going to be individually, we all have our own directions and guidance he's going to give to us. We have standard things we need to be living by. And that's all recorded in the Bible. But even individually, he's going to be talking to you, and he's going to be drawing you deeper and deeper into the life of Jesus. And what you've got to do is you've got to be willing to continue walking in the light. And as you walk in the light, he's going to be cleansing you from all sin. I'm saying he's going to start taking all your self-will out of you. That's not just simply saying that Jesus is going to keep forgiving you. He's going to be cleansing you from all sin. Self-will is sin. He's going to be just taking that self-will right out of you. And sometimes it's a difficult process. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, it's this walking in the Spirit, giving ourselves up to it completely in the first place, so the Spirit is really in us, moving us. And then as he begins to show us things, as he takes us through the desert testing period, to begin laying down things, as he shows them to us, that's walking in the light. I guess what I'm saying is we can come up against something that we don't like necessarily, and you think he's taking us too far. And we've got, I mean, sometimes I did. I mean, I went through periods I wrestled with something for a long time. God is patient, fortunately. And he just keeps working on you. But what I'm saying, there's no progress made until that thing is dealt with. He can't take you to anything else. That thing has got to be dealt with, and then when it finally gets over, finally, okay, I yield. Then the next thing you know, there's something else. But I'm just saying, it's growing with ever-increasing light. There's light, it's just infinite. But you've got to, each one of those things, and what I'm saying is, if we just ever come to that point and say, I'm not going to do it, I'm just not doing any of this anymore. And you, what I'm saying is you can resist the Holy Spirit, put out the Spirit's fire. There's all kinds of words where it grieves the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, you know, walk in the light where you have it, because if you don't, then it may disappear. So what I'm saying is there's a Spirit-led life. Baptism generally represents the point that we enter into it, where there's that cutting off of the flesh life, that we submit totally to the Lord and just choose to walk that way, and he gives us his Spirit so we can do it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, I just...